And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It is good to be together, and I appreciate Randall and company for filling in these last last week and this week. Appreciate you leading us in worship. There was some deep theology in those songs. I know some of them may be new to us, but there's some deep, good theology, and theology is what matters. And that is good. Have your Bibles open up to 1 Peter. We are still plodding through and looking at the truths of 1 Peter and how they relate to our life and how we can live in the world that we live in today. We live in very interesting times. We live in times where there's a lot of uncertainty. There's a times where there's fear. If you listen to the news too much and see what is going on, and Peter has written this so that we will know how to live, so that we will know what it means to live the Christian life in difficult times. We live pretty comfortable lives right now, don't we? I've never been tortured for my faith. I doubt any of you have been tortured for what you believe in. Nobody has lost their business. Your family hasn't been scattered because of your faith. You're not dealing with conflict because of what you say you believe. But I'm telling you, there are people all around the world that are experiencing this very thing, that are going through some very difficult, dark days because they say they believe in Jesus Christ, because of their faith, because of what they say. And Peter is writing to these individuals, and he's writing to us this morning as to how we can live out our faith in a hostile world. The world is hostile to Christianity. It wasn't in this country not too many years ago. But as time marches on, we can see change taking place in this country as the hostilities grow and opposition to the Christian faith. And that is why Peter is writing to us this morning. If you have your Bibles open, 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter's writing to individuals that were scattered throughout Asia. They were scattered, they had to flee, and Peter writes a letter to encourage them in their faith, to encourage them in their walk with God. And last several weeks we've been looking at how do we relate to one another and how do we get along with one another. And we are, I appreciate the testimony that was given. This is a loving church, and it is God's blessing is upon us, and we praise God for that. But if you go outside too far these walls, you're going to encounter hostility if you live your faith. You're going to encounter some cynicism. You're going to encounter some people that are skeptic in what you say. But look with me starting in verse 13. It says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, I feel so inadequate in preaching this morning. Lord, we have enjoyed ease. We've enjoyed comfort in this country. But Lord, that could change at any moment. Lord, I pray for the believers in Iraq, throughout the Middle East, throughout Asia, Lord, those in South America, those in Europe and around the world who are being persecuted for their faith, who are being ridiculed, who are being threatened, or we have a difficult time relating to that. Father, open up our eyes, prepare our hearts through your holy word. And Father, we humbly bow before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Living in a Christian, post-Christian, post-modern world that we live in, the hostile world towards those in the faith, and you see it more and more in the media, you see it in the television, you see it in movies, you see it in communities, the hostility that's there. What is the best way to stand against that? What is the best way to live out our life? Is it to boycott and picket and call names? Is it to point out everybody else's flaws and boycott companies that don't hold our same thoughts and ideas? No, Peter tells us and he gives us some instructions on how we are to live out our life in a hostile world. And it comes, the best witness in a hostile world is our good works and our word, our thoughtful words under Christ. Lordship. It is our good deeds, our good works, our thoughtful words under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is what Peter is writing to us in these few verses that we're going to look at this morning. I want us to notice in verse 13 the little "and" right there. That means it's connected to the verses that are before. And last week we looked at what does it mean? How are we to relate to one another? We are to be a people of compassion with one another. We are to be a people who are tender-hearted to one another. We are to be kind and courteous to one another. And that describes most churches. Amen? Well, some churches, not all churches. I think some get together just to fight, don't you? I think some get together just to see what they can stir. But Peter says that we are to show compassion, that we are to be a blessing to others. And he quotes Psalm 34 about turning away from evil and turning towards God and letting God take care of those who are wicked. Let God take care of. He is the judge. He is the ultimate one. It's not our place to judge and pick people apart. So in verse 13 it says, "And who is he who follows will harm if you become followers of what is good?" So the place where we are called to live out this Christian life is a hostile world. It kind of goes with Proverbs 16:7, that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. Now, that's not a promise that's always going to stand, because sometimes we live in that Jerry Springer world. You ever seen the Jerry Springer show? Where people's lives are full of drama, people's lives are full of bitterness and hatred and just strife. You've been around those people that you're around them and it's just constant strife, constant accusations, constant drama going on in their life, and they want to drag you and everybody else into their drama and into their world. God's Word says that, hey, when you seek to do good, who's going to follow? Who's going to blame you? Who's going to persecute you? But in this world, maybe this is shocking news, but there are some evil people in this world. There are some people, it doesn't care how good you are or what you seek to do, they don't like it and they're going to seek to persecute it and they're going to come against you. And folks, we're going to see that more and more in this country. We need to prepare ourselves for it. We need to know what God's Word says, how we're to live out our life and what we're to do. We live in a hostile world. And the more godly and righteous you try to live, the more persecution you will encounter. Some are thinking, well, I don't want none of that. But that's what Jesus says we'll encounter. Hold your place there in 1 Peter and look with me in the book of John. Let's look at the words of Jesus. Book of John chapter 15. Let's go back a couple of chapters, a couple of books in your Bible there. In John chapter 15. We live in a land where we think I'm okay and you're okay, and certainly nobody would want to hurt me or come against me. Folks, if you follow God, there are people that are going to come against you. John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." John 15, verse 18. Verse 19, "If you were in the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word which I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you, notice, for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Why do they act that way? Because they don't know God. They do what lost people do. They do what those people, literally, Jesus called them, they are God haters. Well, that's not a very nice term to use, is it? But folks, you either love and follow God or you don't. Some people are going to be a lot more open in their opposition. Maybe you saw this past week about the high school players in I believe it's Sanford, Florida, where one of their players was injured, and the players gathered around him to pray. Well, guess what? It offended somebody. And they were sent a letter, a cease and desist letter. Don't allow those kids to pray out there on the field. It's offensive to people, and it makes people feel, oh, heaven forbid, somebody should feel alienated and uncomfortable. Folks, that's the world we live in. To where when you seek to do good, you seek to do the right thing, there's going to be opposition, and we're going to hear it more and more and more as the end times come. They will try to tell you that you can't do this in your business. It's going to come where they can tell you what you can and can't do in your churches. Just look at history. Look at Nazi Germany. Look at history and see how they try to control and stifle the truth. So it says, we live in a hostile world. Notice in verse 14 back in 1 Peter, it says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Does that mean we're supposed to be happy and sing, "Oh, happy day," when that persecution comes? No. It's that deep, it's not talking about that. It says you're blessed. It's that just deep abiding joy of knowing that you're experiencing what Jesus said you'd experience. He said if you're persecuted, you'll be blessed. You'll have that peace of knowing that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how upside down this world becomes, no matter how bad it gets, we can be blessed. We can have the joy of God knowing that Jesus said these things are going to happen. He said that this is the world we live in, and we can be blessed. So we live and practice our faith in a hostile world. Mayberry's gone. It's never coming back. Church of 50 years ago is never coming back. You got to do church. You've got to, folks, we need to wake up and say, God, where would you have us today? What are we called today? How are we called to live our life? And we're called to live our life in good deeds and good behavior and thoughtful words. Notice also, practice of our works. Notice verse 13, it says, doing what is good. On down, verse 16, having a good conscience, that they will not revile your good conduct. Verse 17, suffer for doing good than in evil. Notice, it says, verse 16, I want us to notice, practicing our witness, it says, having a good conscience. Now, our conscience is not infallible. Our conscience is that God-given, that spirit within us that tells us right and wrong. Even before we're saved, God gives us a sense of right and wrong. But Peter is saying, as we live out our life and we practice our righteousness and we live and we see, we are to do it with a good conscience. I'll never forget this guy that got saved several years ago. And he came to me a couple days later. He said, "Preacher, do I have to give up my cussing?" Like, well, What does Scripture say? He says, but you don't understand the work, the environment that I work in, that's the only way you can get things done is by cussing. Everybody cusses. It's just, I can't help it. It's just, it comes out of me. So I said, well, let's look, see what Scripture says. You know, no coarse jesting, swearing, all that. And he says, well, I don't know about it. I don't know how I'll be able to get my job done. Well, guess what? His conscience bothered him a little bit, but not enough to stop. Because his conscience before salvation was, cussing's okay, and, you know, just, that's no problem. And cussing's not the worst thing in the world, but it started bothering him. A few weeks later, he came and said, well, I think you're right. I think I just need to stop this cussing. Well, we prayed, and time goes on, but as he got into the Word, and he started hearing about how his righteousness and his good deeds and being a witness before others, guess what? Cussing wasn't a problem for him anymore. Michael's like, I want to find out who this person is when I get home. So, so I can see the wheels turning in his head. So, as we come and we get molded and shaped into the image of Christ, our conscience, it should affect our conscience. And Peter is saying, with a good conscience, sometimes we seek to live right, and God still has to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. I'm not there yet, and you're not there yet either. I can tell. Because I'm here. No. None of us are there. God is molding us, and He's shaping us, and as He shapes our conscience through the Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He brings that change. And as we seek to live out the Christian life the best way we can with a good conscience, folks, it starts on the inside. Because I've dealt with people who called themselves Christians, and man, they would cheat you in a heartbeat. And it's a bad witness. I've dealt with churches before when I was in the business world that I stayed away from because they didn't do business like they should have. I don't see how they could have done it with a clear conscience, some of the things they did. But we are called, verse 16, we are to have a good conscience, the best of our ability. I know my heart is right before God, and I'm going to seek to be a blessing, and I'm going to seek to live out the Christian life, and I'm going to seek to do the right thing according to conscience, where I'm at this time. We're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be right until we get there. But folks, people are watching our actions, and they're watching what we do. They're watching what we say to see if it matches up. So as we live in a hostile world and we continue to practice righteousness and live godly and we continue to do our good works through the best, a good conscience of living out our Christian faith. Everybody's not at the same place. Everyone's not at the same level. It's not your job to worry about and be everybody else's Holy Spirit. You let God work in their heart. You let God, you know, this person, every time he come, I could have just whopped him on the head, say, oh, I know you cussed this week. I know you did. I just know. No. Just loved him and encouraged him in his faith. Because then the next big thing was chewing tobacco. It was always something as God continued to mold and shape and into the image of Christ. So with a good conscience. That, notice, verse 6, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. They're going to say you're bad. They're going to say you're doing it for selfish reasons. They're going to say all this. You let them say it. You live your life to where you're at, good conscience and Christian faith, and you let God take care of the consequences. You let God bring judgment. Because remember back up in verse 12, it says the eyes of the Lord are open to the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You let God judge. You let God take care of them. And I promise you, He can take care of them a whole lot better than you can. He knows right where they're at. So not only keeping a good conscience, but notice, He says to be ready to give a defense. Look back in verse 15. As we practice our witness, it includes good behavior, but it also involves our words. Verse 15, Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. Notice it says, with meekness and fear, not picket signs and judgmental tones. It says meekness and fear. So what is he talking about? Always being ready with a good defense. The word there, defense, is the word apologia. It's where we get our apologetics, our word apologetics. And it literally means you need to know what you believe and why. You need to understand the faith. You need to understand what the Word of God says. And you don't have an excuse, because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit leads you into truth. He leads you into righteousness, and He will reveal Himself through Scripture. So you don't have an excuse. But it says, always be ready to give a defense. Does that mean an argument? No. Literally just speaking why you believe what you believe. You don't have to defend the Bible. The Bible can defend itself. It is why you believe what you believe. So somebody has asked you, how do you know the Bible is true? How do you know the Bible's true? If you say, I believe it, is that a good enough answer? Well, Hitler believed he was doing the right thing. Does that make it right? Just because we say we believe it, that doesn't make it true. Mean it's true. So how do you know the Bible is true? Because the preacher said so. No, that'd get you in more trouble. That's why you need to bring your Bible to follow along. So how do you know the Bible's true? Somebody asks you that. What's your answer? What do you say? I don't know. I'm looking for the answer. Come on. No. It's proved out in my life. You know that truth. Now I'm going to pick on you a little bit. I saw a video several years ago. It was an Islamic jihadist defending why the Quran was true. And he was saying, well, it's, and he said, well, this is what I know, and I believe it, and it brings me peace, and I can read this and find. And I'm going to tell you, everything he was saying, you could put him in a Christian church and scratch out Islam or Quran and put Bible in there, and we would have applauded.